So the last year and a half or so, just what's been real heavy on my heart that God's been stirring real deep into me is a lot of on worship and kind of what worship's about and what kind of hinders us and keeps us from showing God our full attention. And as you see in Deuteronomy 4:15, we'll read through 24. Take careful heed to yourselves, for the saw from no form when the God, Lord, God, excuse me, when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of a figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of the winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of the fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as the heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, and his people an inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord God has forbidden you. For the Lord God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So as I was reading this last night and this morning, it made me realize that how important, I guess, it is for, in this time, the carved images, the carved idols that they were carving up and worshiping. And it's funny to think of an idol, of a piece of wood that was carved out, that you would worship something like that. We kind of almost kind of laugh at that in some sense. But it's taken a lot further. And it's more than just a piece of wood that you're worshiping. You're worshiping something other than God. And a lot of us can attest to the emotion of jealousy. It's very powerful. And it almost hurts me to think that God can be jealous because of what we're doing. Of us worshiping something else, someone, something, more than him. And, you know, that almost broke me down into tears, that he built us, he made us, he created us to worship him. We'll go into a little more detail later on as to what defines us to worship, but we were created to worship him, not to worship other things. And there's a lot of distractions, a lot of things that we can turn to take distraction off of him. Later on in Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, in Deuteronomy 7, so open at 25:26. And 25 is, you shall burn the carved images of their God with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. And for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. So it just gets me thinking that it's very harsh. It's not something to take light. It's not something, it's one of the commandments that you're not to worship anything other than God. He is first. Idols lie. Satan lies. And a case that you can be brought up as an alcoholic. An alcoholic, idols, they're alcohol. And it lies. It leads them to the wrong place. It leads them to destruction. It's not leading them to worship God. And that makes them jealous. And that brings up fire. Idols don't bring out anything that's of life, life-giving, but it brings up death. And they're certainly not good for us, but yet it's something that we seem to be attracted to when we're not focused. And God brings us back to our attention, I think, on a regular basis and shows us where the light is. As we start looking towards darkness, it's pretty quick that we're not heading towards light. Something that in 2 Peter, he talks about all of this stuff, all of our belongings get compiled into this big bonfire. So you take your house, your cars, your money, your PlayStations, your clothes, your jobs, all your accomplishments, your awards, your certificates, driver's license, things that we think that we need and things that we want to take with us when we go. God's saying that's not going to happen. It goes in this big bonfire, essentially, and gets burned. And that got me thinking, are we prepared to just leave everything behind? Are we prepared to leave everything go? What we've, in this life, worked so hard to get by working hard, spending money, making friends, family. It's very hard to think that at some point we'll leave everything behind, but that's what happens. And he talks about it in 2 Peter. If we're able to take one thing with us, I think all of us can think of one thing. It got me thinking, my mom works for a fire department, and they've talked about when there's a fire in your house, what's the one thing you're going to grab as you run out of your house? A lot of people say pictures. You can't replace pictures. A lot of people grab their birth certificates. They're tough to get back. Some people have a safe of money that don't use banks, and they want to grab what they want to grab and run out of the house when there's a fire. It got me thinking, as Jesus comes, are we going to want to grab one thing and then run to him? Or are we going to drop everything and run to him in open arms? And it's hard. It's hard to think. And in the biblical times, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah, with the Babylonians, he talks about the destruction that he brings them for not listening to him by following these idols. In Isaiah 47, 10 through 15. That's about talking a time that the Babylonians were following their idols, their wickedness. And if you're with me, it's Isaiah 47:10. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. So that's, you know, our doctrine, our college, our, you know, we think we're over smart. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. How many times do we say that to ourselves? Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth, things you've stored up from as you're young and you keep carrying it on as you get older. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will be able to prevail. Get the promotion in your job. Move up ahead. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly procrastinators stand up and save you from you, from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you, with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander, each one to its quarter. No one shall save you. That's strong. That's, when I read that, that's very black and white. That first thing I read out of that is God's not messing around. And it's very powerful, very strong. That it's not what we show in our actions a lot of times, it's what's in our heart. As he says in here, in our minds, in our hearts, our souls, where we're at. Got me thinking, a lot of times you can picture somebody from the outside, they look like they're doing everything right, going to church every Sunday. They may be helping out in different ministries outside and giving. And on the inside, in their heart, they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're doing it for their self, for their self-gain, because they say, that's only me. It's all me. I'm doing this. I've got this. And it's hard to decipher that, but it's clear that God knows. God sees it. God knows our heart. He knows where our intentions are. So it got to me thinking, is why do we worship? This most simplest term is we are created to. God created us to worship. Some people worship things like sports, food, lifestyles, money. It's all principles of worshiping. That's also idolatry. We're worshiping those things before God. As God has told us before, he's a jealous God and doesn't stand for that. Definition of worship. I went to the dictionary and tried getting the fancy definitions, and some things I just didn't understand or grasp, so I kind of went with simplistic. I found three words that kind of helped me understand what worshiping was, and one is glory, dedication, and sacrifice. With glory, something permanent, something we cherish, something we treasure. And dedication is we're going to devote our time to it, devote our money to it. We're committed. And sacrifice goes along the same thing. We sacrifice our time, sacrifice our talents to do so. So Romans 11:36 kind of gives us a good explanation as to, you know, what worship means and what God's telling us on worship. Again, that's Romans 11:36, which is just before he talks about it in 12:1. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Continuing on to 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that almost kind of summed it up for me on understanding worship with glory, dedication, and sacrifice. Our bodies are living sacrifice, and be there to glorify God. With all that we do, everyone is a worshiper. It's just, what are we worshiping? When there's marital breakdowns, addiction traits, when we're not prioritizing properly. The heart and the root of the problem isn't those things, and the main part of a marital issue isn't the argument that's going on. It's the worship. What are we worshiping when we're in that feud? What are we worshiping while we're addicted to something, whatever that may be? Is it God that we're worshiping? You know, He is our Creator. He is who we need to be worshiping. The purpose of worship is, again, for God's glory. We need God. And from that, we receive grace, and we get joy. When we have worship and we're singing, and it could be in silence, it could be out loud. There's not one particular way of worshiping. Some people think one hand up, two hands down. We're worshiping God, whatever we're doing. If we're in it and we have a full connection in God in that moment, we have pure joy. We're done and the music stops and you have that joy in you. It's because God's given us that joy. We've got grace. Which leads me to what is the opposite of worship? And I think we started out in the very beginning and talked about it, and that's idolatry. When I heard idolatry, it's my first inclination was what I was taught in Sunday school, and early on was the little wooden statues. Oh, I'll never do that. I'll never worship a little wooden thing. But as I got older and wiser, it's what we talked about earlier, is that it can be anything, worshiping anything other than God. When people look to the created, to ourselves, to our families, to other people, we're not looking to the Creator. And God tries to lead us to go to the Creator. And Romans 1, 21 through 25. Sorry for jumping around so much.
It's the Bible.
Oh, good. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor them, their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So again, it's right here that worshiping other people, things, animals, pets, it can be easy to do. The easiest one for me is family. It's easy to glorify your child, your spouse. But what can be done is with your family and your spouse is have a glorifying God's sense. So, I was reading in a book, I don't remember the title, but that he was raising his five kids in the sense of, instead of worshiping a God, a child-worshiping house, it's a God-worshiping house with the children. It is leading that the children need to be looking after each other and after their family, but in a sense of anything to worship God and to glorify God. Excuse me. If the reason that a person goes to work and earns that paycheck is for your family. If for your family is the reason that you read your Bible, the reason that you pray, is so that you can have a good family, that's considered idolatry. And that was very hard. That's very hard. So the family, as a family, you can still be as a family, but worshiping God, glorifying God, not glorifying ourselves. Church has its idols. The culture has their idols. In Romans 1, Paul talks a lot about us and our created worshiping items of ourselves, our bodies, the human body. And with using objects. The key thing he talked about is sexual immorality. Its root was a worship issue, not a sexual issue. I had an example, but I don't think it's appropriate in this matter. So I'll give a different example. It's an easy one for me to relate to is worshiping on money. It's very easy to worship money. It's very easy in this society that leads us to, you need to make money, you need to buy things. You need to pay for a lot of stuff. You need to collect items. You need to have a big house to put things in. Matthew, forgive me for not writing it down, but in Matthew, it talks about you cannot worship both God and money. I had to read that numerous times years ago, but yet we still do. I still fall into that trap. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money is evil, but the root for the love of that money is the problem. One of my biggest battles that I struggled with when I first became saved was money. I liked money. I worshipped money. I worshipped nice things. I still struggle with it today. Sports was another thing that was easy for me to worship and take my time from God. I remember when I was first starting to go to church on a regular basis, I would try to find it convenient for me to go to church when the Packers weren't playing. If they played an early game, I went to the late service. If they played on Monday night, I'd go to both services. Obviously, I had a problem with where my heart was, and it was to the wrong thing. I was idling the wrong things. I couldn't worship God while I was obviously worshiping the money and the sports. And First Timothy 6:18, a little bit further back from where we just were. Because I kept thinking to myself, well, money is important. We have to have money. We have to do things. So if you're blessed with an abundance of money, if you're blessed with a job that pays well, if you're blessed with an inheritance, what are we supposed to do with it? Don't just throw it away. So as I was reading through and I was studying on money, and 1 Timothy 6:18 says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So I found that very important as you do have money, that you share it with those who are in need. God talks a lot about helping the poor, that the rich need to help the poor. A lot of us will say, well, we're not rich. I'm not rich. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. I'm not rich. But somebody in a third world country says, well, you have electricity. You're very rich. You've got food 3 times a day. And you wonder why you're still hungry. And perspective is the right word to use. It's being rich. God talks about helping the poor. When he talks about the poor, he talks about the most basic and simplest things. I wrote it down, but I can't read my notes anymore. It was clothing and food. Very basic. He wasn't talking about helping the poor and buying them cars. Helping the poor and buying them fancy jewelry to show off. And being rich is in many cases just having enough to survive and to be able to find ways to glorify God. And I found it in recent times to find ways to be able to utilize some money to help the poor is the Tuesday night's soup. That it's not just the sacrifice of time. The money that's given to those who don't have the money to buy food or jackets. It's all of it together that while I'm down there, while people are down there, it's glorifying him. It's lifting him up, not ourselves. And I think that's what God's teaching us when he's talking about us worshiping in the right way. I don't have a whole lot of studying, but I don't think there's a particular way God asks us to worship. I think God just wants us to worship the right thing, and that's worshiping him. And it's glorifying him, not worshiping other things. God clearly makes it a mark to do so. If we go back to Ezekiel 14:4, and we'll probably read 8 as well, just to finish up on the part on idolatry, if you're there. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of the idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart because they are estranged from me by their idols. Jumping down to 8, I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Idolatry is easy for us to fall into. Worship is easy for us. We're naturally built to worship. But what God is trying to tell us is, what are we worshiping? And how are we worshiping? And to understand what our idols are. I think God clearly makes it clear to us what our idols are. It was very clear to me. I still struggle with it. But by the grace of him, I'm able to work through it. God's glory is what we're after. Worshiping him is what we're after. It's not a matter of how we do it. It's that we're doing it. So, I'd like to close in prayer. Father God, again, we're so grateful that we have the ability to worship you and speak of you freely. And we know there's others out there that want to do so, but get beaten for it or locked up. We take for granted sometimes that we have the ability to do so. And we just want to say thank you for having us in the place that we can. Thank you for giving us this building to do so. I just ask that each and every one of our hearts, that we focus on worshiping and glorifying you and not worshiping and glorifying things and other people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh,